Let's take a closer look at this gospel today of Jesus in his hometown synagogue. It's the second half of the story. Last week we looked at the first half where he came back and was invited to read from the scriptures and say a few words. And we're seeing the result of that this week. But I want to share with you just a little something that happened to me when I was in Little League. When I was just a young guy and playing Little League baseball. What now or then? I don't know. It was 9, 10. I don't know. And I had a coach who he was very dedicated and did an awful lot. And he kept telling us what to do. Did you ever have a coach like that? You know, or a teacher or whatever, just kept talking at you the whole time. But you know, he was still a very good coach, helped us with a lot of things. And then the next year, he was no longer my coach. I was on a different team. But he still kept talking to me all the time, you know. And I'd be out in the stands for some reason at the Little League field, and he would say, Johnny. He called me Johnny, you know. I mean, right there. But that's a different sermon altogether. He'd call me, Johnny, when you're at bat, keep your elbow up like this. Do that. And he would just, I mean, like almost every time he saw me, keep your elbow up like this. And so he finally said, Mr. Teeter, that was his name, Mr. Teeter. My dad told me to keep my elbow down. He says, okay, no, that's fine. You do it that way. So I did. And the one thing I was able to do, because, I mean, he was also our scout master and you know, the whole thing. He was an authority figure in my life. I was able to keep my focus on what my dad said. And I didn't, when I got up to the plate, I didn't, you know, go like this or like this or like this, you know, didn't know what to do. I did what my dad said, kept my focus on that. That's what we see Jesus doing, of course, in a much bigger way than me in Little League, but we see Jesus doing that in the synagogue today. He's keeping his focus on the extension of the kingdom of God. And that's what he's doing all the way throughout. And that is the key to understanding what's going on here. And you will remember from last week, he gets up to share. They invite him to read from the scriptures. He reads from Isaiah 61, all that wonderful stuff, the blind will see and the lame, you know, the whole thing. And he leaves out the last phrase, remember, and that the Messiah will bring the day of vengeance of our God. And the people in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth were very angry about that. They didn't like that at all, because Nazareth was set up as a town in a Gentile nation, as a Jewish town, and it was the Jews' Jewish town. It was more Jewish than Abraham. I don't know. You get the picture? And there they were. And the hope of Nazareth was the overthrow of Rome, the day of vengeance on the enemies of Israel. And he left that out. And he begins to suggest to them that the reason he left that out is that the Gentiles are going to be amongst God's chosen people too. But they didn't like that at all. They just didn't like that at all. No thank you is a polite translation of what's going on here. Now, I want you to notice in the first sentence of the gospel, it says, all who were there, these are the people in his hometown, the people who saw him growing up, all who were there watching and listening were surprised at how well he spoke. That is a generous translation of the Greek. And many translations that we're used to, they say they were all amazed or very happy with what he said. And that, just to get kind of academic for a minute, the Greek words in that little phrase there can be translated as very happy or very disturbed. It all depends on the context. Now, I don't know about you, but an entire congregation, you know, a large group of people who move from very happy to wanting to kill them on a dime just doesn't happen. So I'm thinking, when they're hearing this at this point, they are really disturbed. They're very disturbed. They're really angry with him. And Jesus would have known they would have been very angry because he grew up amongst them. And they even start, you know, if he's not catching it yet, they start. Isn't this Joseph's son? Didn't we see him running around as a little kid? Who does he think he is telling us this kind of stuff? And what he's telling them is this. The Gentiles are going to be part of God's kingdom. And he's telling them like he's God or something. Well, of course he is. And then he starts telling them, you, by the way, are going to bring sight to the blind. And beauty for ashes, all this, you're going to do that. And he's telling them that as if, you know, he means it. Like he's God, and this is what's going to happen. Well, that is what's going to happen, and they don't like it, and they're catching it. They're catching what he's doing. He's talking to them as if he were God introducing his kingdom into the world, which, of course, was the whole thing for Jesus to come. That was the whole idea. And Jesus is keeping his focus on that. Now, he knows, because he grew up with them, he knows what they're like. He knows probably each of them by name and what they do and what they've done. He doesn't help himself one bit here. Did you notice that? He starts telling him, I'll bet you're going to tell me I ought to take care of myself and I ought to straighten up and fly right and physician heal yourself. And why aren't I doing here what I did elsewhere? You're going to tell me that, aren't you? Well, before you do that, let me tell you this. Do you remember in the history of Israel when there was this great famine? And what did God do? He sent Elijah to Sidon. Didn't send him into Israel. Sent him to Sidon and took care of a widow there. There weren't any Jewish widows or Jewish anybody's taken care of in that famine. Just this Gentile woman. I mean, they all knew that. And he knew that they knew that. And he knew that they were going to get more angry when he said that. Now, Jesus, I mean, if you're thinking Jesus is this nice guy patting lambs on the head his whole life, look at this. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop. He keeps going. And he says, do you remember when there was all this disease going on and leprosy and Naaman shows up to Elisha? Now, Naaman was from Syria. He wasn't Jewish. And during this time, the only person healed in Israel was Naaman, the Syrian Gentile. And his hometown folks are listening to this, listening to what he's saying, and they are getting angrier and angrier. And finally, in this translation that we have from Eugene Peterson today, they get the idea, the first sentence of the last paragraph of the gospel. That sent everyone in the meeting place seething with anger. Well, absolutely right. And that's probably a mild way of putting it. Because what they do next, as you can see, is they take him bodily out of the synagogue to a mountain cliff. And they're going to throw him over. And the process of this, because he was blaspheming. They thought he was blaspheming. He's saying, I'm God. Hey, and I'm presenting the kingdom. Here we go. And they take him to the edge of the cliff because he's blaspheming, and they're going to throw him over. And if that doesn't kill him, then what they're supposed to do is take rocks and boulders and throw them down on him until he's dead. That was their plan. That was their response to the sermon. Now, some people, thankfully, they just leave it at going home and having roast preacher for lunch. Just let it go at that. They don't go this far. But these guys, they meant business. So what did Jesus do? Just walks through. Gave him the slip. Now, I don't know how he did that. The Bible doesn't give us an idea of how he did that. I don't know. I have no idea how he did. He just walks through this mob of people that have taken him to the edge of a cliff and want to throw him off and then throw boulders on him. Just walks through. Why does he do that? I mean, you know, if it were you and me, wouldn't we be like digging our heels in and trying to get away long before we get to the edge of the cliff, hoping to run away, tripping the guy who's dragging us, whatever it may be. But Jesus just walks away. What's he doing? He's not thinking about his survival. He's thinking about the extension of the kingdom of God. His focus is on introducing and extending the kingdom of God in the world and how he's starting right there. That's what his focus is on. So he just walks away. Now maybe he had extra protection. I don't know. Maybe he was prompted by the Spirit of God. It doesn't say. But that's what he did. He didn't turn around and say, "You no good synagogue people, I'm never coming back here again. I'm changing my membership. Forget about it." Didn't say anything like that. Didn't condemn them. Didn't put them down. Nothing. His focus on extending the kingdom was so complete that he had no condemnation towards them and no desire to fight anymore, and everything he said, whether it made them angry or not, was about the extension of the kingdom. Now, I think that for you and me, is the model. It's the motivation. It's the thing that he desires of us when we do things, when we're reaching out. He wants us to be extending the kingdom. You might think of it this way. Every step into the depths that you take of your communion with God, even the baby steps of increasing your communion with God, will bring you more focused onto the extension of the kingdom of God. Now, it's the communion with God first, which is, you know, Jesus being one with God and all that. Communion with God is perfect. So it's focused on the extension of the kingdom is really like a laser, like a perfect laser. You and I, as we grow in our communion with God, we will be motivated in the same way and be able to do some of the same things. Now, I want you to remember, and I said it before, I haven't mentioned it recently, so I thought I'd mention it this morning. Jesus never cheated. He always acted as a human in the power of the Holy Spirit. He never just slipped over to his God side and pulled it off and then slipped back to his human side. He was always the human capacity empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we can do what he did. The only thing that doesn't apply to is the perfect sacrifice for sin. Everything else, he's a model of ministry. And the core of the model of ministry is communion with the Father in the power of the Spirit. And as you and I have that, we will have that focus on the kingdom of God and be able to catch what he's asking of us and be able to take the steps forward in it. That's his desire for us, his purpose for us. Now, the challenge for us this morning is this. It is not very likely that any of us will go back to the home congregation and be invited to read from Isaiah and make them so mad they want to throw us off of a cliff. That is very unlikely to happen. If it does, you know, as they're walking you to the cliff, please call me so I can get a photo of it or something. You know? Wow. But I really don't think that's going to happen. I think what is going to happen is that as you continue to take steps in your life of getting closer to Jesus and communing with God, that the desire he has for you, the focus he has for your life, the thing that motivates your heart, the people that you want to see most come to know Jesus will become clearer and clearer and clearer. And other things that keep you from that, you'll begin to say, well, I'm not sure I want to do that because I want to do this. And you'll also find that you'll say, I don't want to do that And you won't be saying, because it's no good, or they're no good, or these people are no good, or, you know, you just stop demonizing others and other causes, because the focus on what Jesus is giving you in your own heart is becoming so clear and so bright and so motivating that that's what you want to do. And you're looking for others who are going to walk along with you in that. Now, what I want to ask you to consider is this. What is that slice of the kingdom of God? What is that portion of God's presence? What is it that he is calling you into or tapping you on the shoulder about? Is there something even this morning that he is bringing to your heart and to your mind, which for you is the center of the kingdom of God? The thing which, if you were to walk in that direction, you'd be walking in step with the Spirit, just as Jesus walked in step with the Spirit through that crowd and into the next instance of ministry. Can you see that? Can you begin to catch what that is for you? Maybe not everybody in this room will get the same thing, but everybody in this room will want to stand with you to make sure you are equipped to take those steps that God is calling you to take. And there'll be some who will go with you. Is there one piece that God is asking of you right now to step one more step into the kingdom? Is there one prayer to pray? Is there, if you will, a coach of some kind that you have to say, well, wait a minute, my father said this. If there is, and if not this morning, then there will be at some point. That's what you would say yes to. That's the step into following Jesus. Would you please stand? If you had just taken this moment, this brief moment, if you feel God has begun to make something clearer to you about that, would you say yes to him in whatever way it is for you? You know, for me, the step God wants me to take is wherever I am, whatever it is, especially the places I haven't done this before, is to just take that moment, even if it's a half a second, and pay attention to his presence, no matter what else is going on, so that I can know him better. Maybe there's something like that for you, or maybe it's something else. Lord, we ask you to lead us in this path. Help us focus on the kingdom and walk in step with your Spirit in that direction today and all the days of our life for the glory of your name. Amen.